My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are new to Jesus, new to church, or new to Alder Grove, we are very glad to have you here. If this is your church home, welcome home. Today's a Family Sunday. As you have heard, Family Sundays are one of my favorite Sundays because it's a reminder that the younger generation isn't like Jesus Junior or Church Light. That they have a relationship with Jesus, they follow Jesus, and they are part of us as a church. And so just thank you to the kids who have been involved so far and the ones that will be involved, which you don't know it yet, it's all of you. But today, we are starting September. I know. I felt the cringe. I'm really struggling. I'm glad it's been nice, but I like summer. I like getting to get away. I like the different pace. I like the different rhythm. How many people were able to get away at some point, even just for a day in the summer? Okay, a bunch of people. There's something beautiful about the summer rhythm that I absolutely love. One of the things that I really enjoy that our family does is we get to go camping. So this summer, we went camping. We were on the island, and I love the pace of camping. You wake up. When you wake up, you eat when you're hungry. We read books, we went for walks, we were by the ocean for parts, so we swam by the ocean, and then we were at like a water pool that had a waterfall and cliff jumping, so we did that too. And we got really into this board game, our family. We have a tradition, we start a new game every year on vacation, and this board game took about 3 hours to play one round. So sometimes we would start the game at like 4 or 5 p.m. and we were playing and it would start to get dark because you're outside and it's camping. And so if you wanted to keep playing, you needed to turn on the light. So this is our camping lantern. And so the first night we're playing the game, it gets dark and we turn the light on. And what happens when you turn a light on outside? There's no bugs that come. No, there's lots of bugs. So we turn this light on, we put it down, and we keep playing, and it's just minutes. And there are bugs everywhere. They've landed on the inside of the canopy. They're flapping against the lantern itself. They start to land on the board. And so you have to be careful about moving pieces that you didn't like squish them off. You had to be careful drinking your tea or your hot chocolate that you didn't swallow a bug. It was disgusting, and it took us about 6 minutes before Emily was like, maybe we should just call it a night. Because it gets so crawly. You turn a light like this on outside, and the bugs come. But what we realized is we actually have a different light. We have this light here. And when you turn on this light, you'll notice it's a different color. And bugs actually are attracted to different colors of light differently. And so when we had this light, it was bugs aplenty, but if we turned off this light, and we had this light on, no bugs. It was real, yeah, wow. That really hit home. Maybe we can close in prayer. These are available after the service. No, this is not an affiliate sermon. I do not receive commission. But we realized that all we had to do was change the color of light, and we didn't have an issue with bugs. Now, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, and that's what we've been looking at for quite some time now, he says to the people, you are the light of the world. Now, this is a battery power. This is an LED or a rechargeable one. We got this in Nazareth, and based on archaeological digging ups, this is possibly the kind of lantern that Jesus was talking about when he said, you are the light of the world. You'd fill it with oil, you light it here, you'd put it in the house, and just like camping, when there's no other light except for the light you have, you'd put this up in a house. And at night, it meant that people could have a conversation. Maybe you could read, you could play a game, you could do whatever needed doing because you had light. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, he didn't mention anything about great dirty moths, but he did say what happens when light shines in the darkness. So we have been looking at the Beatitudes. If you want to look on page 456 of your Pew Bible, or if you've got a Bible app, you can open it up. And just to recap, Jesus has been talking about the fruit of the kingdom, what it means to be kingdom people, that if you come and if you spend time with Jesus, if you respond to his message of repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, he talks about the fruit of the kingdom, that you become people who are poor in spirit, who are meek, who are hungry for righteousness, who are merciful. He unpacks this description of people who are transformed by him. It's not anything we do, but it's what happens as we spend time with Jesus and in the kingdom. And so we're going to read the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. I'll start at the beginning, and then we're going to do you read some, I read some. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, this is your part, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they will be comforted. For they will inherit the earth. For they will be filled. For they will be shown mercy. For they will see God. For they will be called children of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to see you as you are this morning. Lead us into truth. Bring us into your presence. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, that we would be transformed into people that look more like you than we do right now. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So Jesus wraps up the Beatitudes with this last one, and it, almost like a blessing sandwich. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He sandwiches it all together. He switches in this one too. Instead of saying, blessed are the blessed are, he finishes it with saying, blessed are you. It's also the only one that isn't something we do. I can be meek. I can be poor in spirit. But persecution actually comes from someone else. So Jesus is saying, this one isn't necessarily from us, but it's a response that we provoke. It's also probably the least pleasant one of the whole bunch. Like, if we had to sign up for one of the Beatitudes, this is not the one that I think that's going to have the long lineup. Like, we don't want to be persecuted. So it's not pleasant. It is a promise, and it shouldn't be a surprise. In John 14, 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And Paul says in 2 Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not pleasant, but it's a promise. It does seem to be true. So Jesus calls us to meet him on the mountain, as it were. He invites us to walk into the kingdom, to become kingdom people. He describes us as the light of the world, but he says, as the light shines in the darkness, when you turn on the light, the great dirty moths are going to come. When the light shines, persecution comes. Blessed are you when you are following Jesus, becoming more like him, and life gets more difficult. Now, I want to pause here for a second. We hear the word persecuted, and I feel like this word has been popping up, I don't know about more, but it's been popping up fairly often. And to quote the poet Inigo Montoya, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. So what is persecution? Are we using it in the right way? Let me give you an example. A couple months ago, I experienced what some would call persecution. Honestly, from you. because I'm from Edmonton. And as it was the playoffs, I would wear my jersey. I would wear it to work. I would wear it around. I was booed by you. Not all of you, but also Walnut Grove. They did it too. But as I went around, as I went about my life wearing an Oilers jersey as the Oilers and Canucks were playing in the playoffs, some people would make comments. Some were kind. Some were kidding. Some, I think they were jealous. Now, is that what Jesus is talking about? Am I blessed because I'm an Oilers fan in Canuck country? No, not at all. Let me give you another example. Last week, Emily preached on Blessed Are the Peacemakers and did a tremendous job. Absolutely. Emily unpacked so beautifully what it means that peacemaking is the family business. But because it was Emily's first time preaching here at Aldergrove, Kevin stood up to introduce her. And he gave her qualifications, he gave her experience. But at the end of his introduction for Emily, Pastor Kevin said that the hardest job that Emily has of all of these is being married to John Reeser and putting up with John. Blessed are you when people insult you. Is this what Jesus is talking about? If so, Kevin has blessed me immensely in the last years. I would say no. This is not what Jesus is talking about. Kevin and I kibitz. It's out of love. I'm going to now say something that might step on some toes and might ruffle some feathers. And I know that. And so I want to have the dialogue continue, that I want to say it, but I want to hear from you. If there are concerns or questions, feel free to email me. Here is my email. I'm just kidding. Here's my actual email. I think it's important that we are careful to call persecution what is persecution, and not call persecution what is not persecution. How many people watched the opening ceremonies of the Olympics? Some? Did anyone hear some of the blowback, the kickback? As part of the opening ceremonies, there was a parody of the Lord's Supper, but it was done using images of, I think, Greek or Roman mythology. There was a lot present in that image of the Lord's Supper that was not respectful or honoring or accurate to a picture of the Lord's Supper. Is that persecution? I don't think so. I think it's people who don't know Jesus acting like people who don't know Jesus. And many people were greatly offended. I don't think it was respectful. I'm not saying it was good. I'm not saying it was accurate. I don't think it was persecution. And so if you disagree with me, that's okay. You can send me an email. We can dialogue about it. But I think what we saw was an example of people who don't follow Jesus not following Jesus. And we shouldn't be surprised. So maybe it was, I don't think so. At best, I think it was an insult. So I think it's important that we call persecution, persecution. Are we good? Yeah, okay. You can email me if we're not. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Thanks, Justin. That's why when you have high quality people running the slides. But Jesus says, when you shine like a light in the darkness, there will be persecution. There will be a response that is provoked. But again, not all provoking is persecution. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, there is blessing for suffering for Jesus, but not for suffering as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a meddler. So if you're just up in people's business for no good reason and you get in trouble for it, that's not persecution either. Jesus says specifically, persecuted for righteousness, persecuted for me. So that's what we're talking about walking with Jesus or living like him. And it happened almost immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection. Just a little bit after he rose again, some apostles, they go along, they heal a guy, everybody's all bothered, and the religious leaders called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Notice that word, rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. See, almost immediately after Jesus died, rose, and went back to heaven, the persecution began. 1 Peter was written to a church experiencing persecution. Have you heard of the book Fox's Book of Martyrs? You may have. It tells stories of people persecuted for their faith from the time of Jesus up until about the 1500s. Mennonites in the room, old school Mennonites, do you know Martyr's Mirror? For a long time, you would have a Bible, and when you would get married, you would be given a copy of Martyr's Mirror. It was a common wedding present for Mennonites. And all the newlyweds are like, what? But it told stories of Anabaptists who were killed and persecuted for their faith. When I was in high school, I was given a copy of Jesus Freaks. Anyone else read this? Yeah, it's got all of these stories of people throughout the years who have suffered, persecuted, lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost their families, even died because of their faith in Jesus. My family, the Reeser family, came to Canada to escape religious persecution. Many others have a similar story. The persecution started with Christ and it hasn't stopped. There's thousands of stories from history and around the world, and we might say they're stories of tragedies, but Jesus says they're stories of the blessed. Persecution is particularly bad these days in certain places. Countries like India, China, Eritrea, North Korea are particularly bad. But I want to highlight, just because I have more of a personal connection, a little bit about Egypt. I met someone this week. We had a conversation, and things aren't as bad. He's from Egypt. Things aren't as bad as they were, but from the Voice of the Martyrs, which is an organization talking about the persecuted church, it says that Christians who are outspoken about their faith are often beaten or imprisoned. When Christians are attacked or kidnapped by Muslims, the government rarely provides protection or assistance. Could you imagine? Christian converts from Islam face the most problems, including being expelled from their families, being divorced by their Muslim spouses, losing their children, and losing their jobs. It also is difficult for them to attend church, to marry, to register their children in school, to get a job, or to emigrate elsewhere. So it's gotten better in recent years, but that's what Christians in Egypt face. But one thing that really stuck out to me when I was in Egypt is Christians face all of that, but what they have done, and there's a long historical reason for that, is they have tattoos on their hands. So this is the Coptic tattoo. They'll have a cross right here. Some of them will put it on the other side of their hand. And so in a country where it costs something to be a Christian, where you could blend, instead, they put a tattoo on their hand, sometimes even on the top, so that it is undeniable them saying, I belong to Christ. Christian parents will often also name their kids with Christian names, like the equivalent of Matthew or John or Peter, to communicate as soon as you know their name, they belong to Christ. So I'm not saying we all need to get tattoos. I'm not saying we need to change their name. But I'm saying that in a country where it costs something to be a Christian, where people could choose to blend, instead they choose to stick out and identify with Christ, to lose their jobs and their homes and whatever else. Blessed are the persecuted. Now this is a little puzzling to me. People who are willing to lose their jobs or their family or their reputation or their community, why would you sign up for this? Why would you choose to live a life that is more difficult if you don't absolutely have to? Well, I'm stumped. I think I preached myself into a corner. So I'm going to invite the kids up. So if you are between kindergarten and grade 5, or going into grade 6, if you've been part of kids' ministry lately, you don't have to, but I would love for you to come on up. We've got two. And these guys have already been up here. Awesome. If you guys just want to have a seat on the stage. you girls, actually, do you mind coming over here just so we can all sit in one group? Blessed are the persecuted. Not quite. Kids, thank you very much for being up here. Can we just give them a hand for their bravery? Okay. So if there's more that want to come, you're welcome to come. We're not in a rush. But I have a couple of questions for you guys. Just to warm up, if you want to say something, I'd love to hear, but can you just raise your hand so we know who's going for it? Can we practice? Raise your hand. Well done. Okay. Did anyone have anything exciting happening over the summer? Okay. Bella, what happened? Tell me something that happened over the summer.
Well, we were going to go camping at a lake, but then it was canceled because of all the forest fires and the smoke. And then, so we were doing a thing called a staycation.
Okay.
And we did a lot of fun things, including a helicopter ride.
Wow. Okay, that's awesome. Someone else. Okay, what was something fun you got to do on summer vacation?
Going to a lake and swimming in the water.
Oh, that sounds really good, too. All right, one more.
Well, we did go to Orville, and then, well, yeah. Oh, yeah, we also went cliff jumping.
Whoa, okay, Orville in Oregon, right?
Yep.
Washington.
Okay. As well. We also got some yummy stuff.
That's awesome. Okay, fantastic. Sounds like summer vacation was good. Now we're going to switch topics. Who's excited for school? Awesome. All right. So tell me something you are excited about for school.
Making friends.
Making friends. Okay. Brooklyn, what's something you're excited about?
Homework.
Homework. Well, that's wonderful. All right, what's something you're excited about for school?
Math.
Math. That's amazing. Okay, so I feel like we're warmed up. We've got some great answers to questions. Now here, this one's going to be a memory question about your memory verse. My understanding is that you guys have been working on a memory verse for a little while now. Do you remember your memory verse? Does anyone remember it?
No idea. I have totally bad memory.
Don't remember. Does anyone remember it? I think it starts with I or I can. Is that right? I can. I think Marie's giving some hints here. Does anyone remember this verse? I can do some things. Whoa, okay, I think I heard. Do you think you can do it?
I can do all things through him who gives me strength.
Excellent. Well done. Okay. So, Philippians 4:13. Why don't we all say this together, adults included? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Okay. So, when I heard that this was your memory verse, I got really, really excited. Because I have always wanted to fly like Superman. And I'm wondering if that is what that verse means, that if I want to fly like Superman, is it Jesus who helps me with that? Yes? No? What do you think, James? You said no. Is that what he helps us with? Can you give me an example? What is something maybe that's maybe a better example that Jesus would help us with? I'll let you think about it. If it's not fly like Superman, what is it that Jesus helps us with?
Well, my grandma told me a story that one time she was taking her garbage out in the night, and then her neighbor let her dog out, her neighbor opened the door because her husband was coming home, and then their dog came out, and it was like one of those really protective dogs, and then the dog saw her, and it was charging at her, and then it jumped up, and she just said, no, and the dog stopped and just went, boop, and fell.
Wow. Okay. That would have been a really scary time. Yeah. Okay. Awesome. James.
He helps us with our sins.
Helps us with our sins. Okay. Awesome. Thank you, James.
And if you want to be like Superman, you have to have faith in Jesus.
Okay. Okay, awesome. And Brooklyn, you had something. What does Jesus help us with?
Being faithful.
Being faithful. Okay, wonderful. So I think that's a much better understanding of Philippians 4:13 than what I had. Now, how many of you guys were here last week at Kids Ministry? You went outside and you did something in the water. Okay, so for the people that were here, Jesus gave two promises. He promised to send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gave two promises before he went to heaven, to give the Holy Spirit and to do something else. Do you remember? So Jesus said he was going to go away and then he would do something else. He would... Well, let's give you a microphone for this. He would...
Come back on a white horse.
Okay, he would come back on a white horse. And how is it going to be when he comes back? He comes back and everything's the same. He comes back, everything's better. He comes back, everything's worse.
What do you think? He comes back, everything's better.
So you're telling me that Jesus helps us when we have difficult situations. He helps us do what he's called us to do because he gives us strength. And you're saying that Jesus will come back one day and he will make everything better? That's really helpful. Awesome. Thanks, kids. Let's give them a hand. And you guys can go back to your seats. So I think that that's actually super helpful when it comes to understanding persecution. How do we go through something so difficult? Well, Jesus gives us strength. In Philippians 4, Paul is saying, I know what it means to have a lot and to have not very much. I know what it means to be full and to be hungry, but I can do all of these things because of Christ who gives me strength. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to make everything better. So why would we follow Jesus? Why would we go through this? Why would we sign up for it? Because he helps us get through it, and because there's an after. He helps us get through it, and because there is an after. Great is your reward, Jesus says. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. So remember, this is not all there is. There is more. There is an after. So rejoice. But we struggle with rejoice as an option, don't we? Like if we have to go through persecution, I prefer the response of complain, not rejoice. I think sometimes we struggle to respond with rejoice. We might respond with trying to fix culture, for example. We get upset when culture doesn't agree with us, when politicians don't do what we think they should do, when the schools don't teach Jesus, when movies show a lifestyle different than what Christ calls us to, and we get upset. And we want to go out there, we want to fix culture. But in 2 Timothy 3, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That was the first part. Well, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Darkness is going to be dark. We shouldn't be surprised. So if the darkness is dark, that makes sense. God has called us to be the light. So let's focus on what's in here and us here. We're called to be the light in the darkness. Let's not be surprised when culture is dark. We might be tempted to hunker down. That we see how big and bad and dark culture is, and so we build big walls. We retreat, and we take our light, and we're tempted, once we turn it on and the bugs come, we're tempted to maybe turn it off. Or if we're not going to turn it off, at least we're going to hide it. We're going to bring it inside. So we hunker down and we withdraw and we build walls just to keep ourselves safe. But Jesus says, actually, you're the light of the world. And you don't hide light. You put it up. And it shines for everyone. And so as the light of the world, that's what we're called to do, is to shine. And we might be tempted to hush up. And this is the one I struggle with. As a family, we pray for our meals at home. Before we eat, we would stop and we'd say, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. And then we eat. But when I go out, when I eat with other people, I won't pray in the same way. Not that I mean that I'm not going to like hold their hand and be like, you better pray with me. Not like that. but I won't even bow my head and pray quietly. And it's not that I'm going to lose my job if I do. I face very little blowback by doing that. But I want to blend in. I want to maybe not turn off the light, but I want to change my light just enough that the bugs don't come. And so I alter it just enough that nobody notices. But I'm called to shine. So Jesus calls us to be the light, to be with him, become like him, to shine in the darkness. And when the moths come, when the persecution come, he helps us get through it and reminds us that there is an after. But what does this look like for us in Canada here today now? I think it's important that we acknowledge that people elsewhere are suffering more greatly than we are. I've never lost my job because I'm a Christian. Technically, I got this job because I'm a Christian. But I've never had my house graffitied, my car burned. I've never had an opportunity I've lost. And there are people in the world who have. And so Paul in Colossians 4, he says it simply. He says, remember my chains. And in Hebrews it says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And so we are called as the church who is undergoing less persecution to remember those who are undergoing more persecution. One thing that has helped me with this is I joined the mailing list of an organization that works with a church in Burundi. And they send videos and stories and updates, and they share the needs and what's going on. And it has helped me stay connected to a church that is having a very different experience today than we are. And so it's a way that we can remember the persecuted church. But what do we do with Jesus and Paul, who talk about persecution? Not only don't be surprised, but you're blessed when it comes. And I would say that in Canada, in many ways, our culture has been shaped by the gospel, but it is still possible to experience a cost for our faith. When I was in high school, I had teachers and students alike make fun of me for being a Christian. It wasn't like anything crazy, but I didn't love it. I was on a soccer team, and I lived differently than the people on the team. And I had someone come and sit down beside me at an after party once, and he said, "Why don't you do what we do? It makes the rest of the team very uncomfortable." And I was just minding my own business. But because my lifestyle was different from theirs, there was an element where it started to grate. There was a response that was starting to be provoked. We visited an Anglican church over the summer, and about 20 years ago, this church of people met in a building. And as this church felt like the Anglican church was moving away from the Bible as a foundation of truth, the congregation said, "We can't support this anymore," and so they were locked out of the building. And for 20 years, these people have been setting up in a school. They had a building, and now they're in a school. I know people who have seen corruption in their workplace, and as they mention it, the boss says, "You gotta go along to get along." And they wouldn't, so they were moved along. I know people who have had friends or even family that won't talk to them because they're Christians or exclude them from get-togethers. I know people in different organizations, especially public organizations, that miss out on opportunities and promotions because they are Christian. And to bring it full circle, the fellow I spoke with this week, this Egyptian fellow whose dad came to Canada to escape persecution in Egypt, they attend St. George's Egyptian Coptic Church in Surrey. Does anyone know why that church would have been in the news about 2 years ago? It was burned down. Someone was upset with the church, and so they burned that church down. The irony is that what this person was upset about was not something that the Egyptian Coptic Church was guilty of. And for the last 2 years, they have been without a building. And so they leave Egypt to leave persecution, and here their building is burned down because they're a church. And maybe you've experienced something similar, bullying at work, at school, or at home, or being left out of parties, not invited. You just see the pictures afterwards. Maybe it's even a matter of possibly being disowned, or family that isn't happy about you being here today. Maybe you're worried about your job or the job future, or even losing much more than that. But Jesus says, "Blessed are you when your church building is burned down, when you're kicked out and have to meet in a school for 20 years. Blessed are you when you are fired. Blessed are you when you're spending Christmas away from family. Blessed are you when your career is now dead-end because of Jesus. Now, if you're exploring Jesus, if you're new, you might be wondering what you're getting yourself into. This might sound like the worst club ever. Why would you sign up for this? Well, Jesus unpacks what it means to be in the kingdom. The kingdom is a place where meekness and mercy and righteousness and justice show up. The kingdom is the place where forgiveness is offered to the guilty, where hope is given to the hopeless, where life is offered to the dying. And not just life to the dying, but the lifiest life you could ever live that starts now and goes for eternity. And see, to go from darkness into light, the darkness doesn't like it. And so there is persecution, there is opposition. But I have to say from personal experience, it is incredibly worth it to follow Jesus, that what he offers is beyond compare. And if you follow Jesus, this isn't meant to make you afraid, that we go out this week and we're terrified of what's going to happen. Jesus says quite the opposite. He says, rejoice. Be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. I'll be with you while it's happening, and remember, there's an after. Also, it's a really great club with a lot of cool people. They're called prophets. Now, as followers of Jesus, we are invited into not just knowing Jesus, but becoming like him. And that process is called discipleship. And discipleship comes with a cost. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What that means is that day by day by day, John has less say in what I do. And day by day by day, Christ has more say in what I do. Which means that the process of discipleship is a process of death to self, that Christ calls me to do things, to lay my own preferences and decisions and priorities, even what I have, to lay it down. Discipleship is a process of death to self. Which means that as our internet habits are transformed, we change our smartphone for a flip phone. Maybe as our drinking habits are transformed, we watch the game at home instead of at the pub. Maybe as our priorities are changed, we're quicker to help and slower to complain. Maybe as our financial accounting is transformed, we find ourselves paying more tax. Maybe as we become more content in Christ, we find we're being more generous and we're giving more money away. Maybe as I'm recognizing that there's a world beyond this one, that fasting finds a place in my life, maybe I sit at a different table at lunch or go for a walk altogether, rather than participate in certain conversations. See, discipleship comes with a cost. It changes my life, it changes how I live, it changes how I make my decisions. Discipleship is a process of death to self that prepares us for persecution. Discipleship is a process of death to self that prepares us for persecution, because we've learned what it means to say, Christ, not me. Which means maybe as we work with integrity, we have fewer advancement opportunities, which means less money, smaller home, fewer vacations. Maybe we're on the outside of the friend group that used to feel like home. Maybe teachers and professors see us as intellectually dishonest, and so they take pot shots at us in class and grade our assignments differently. Maybe somebody makes a rumor about us up and it never gets cleared up. Maybe living more like Jesus means constant mocking and nicknames and opposition or resistance, even people trying to get you to go back to the way you used to be. Blessed are you when you shine in the dark. Blessed are you when you provoke a response. Blessed are you when living as the light causes the darkness to shudder. Now, it's not easy, it's not fun, it's not fair, but it's blessed. Jesus gives us the strength to go through it and reminds us that there is an after. It's a little bit like wearing an Oilers jersey in Canuck Town. I don't expect that people are going to be cheering with me, because this isn't my hometown when it comes to hockey. I know that there's a whole city of people excited to cheer for the Oilers. And it's similar with discipleship. When it comes to Jesus, it makes sense that not everyone is cheering for the same thing we are. This isn't our hometown. This isn't where we're from anymore. We're from a different place, and there are a whole bunch of people that love Jesus and are on the same team. So this morning, we're going to take communion. So I'm going to invite the band up. And communion reminds us of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's this beautiful picture of an element of what we're talking about today. See, communion reminds us that light and darkness do not get along. And so Jesus was persecuted even to the point of dying on a cross. And Jesus says, the bread reminds you of my body. This reminds us that Christ was persecuted. Communion is a reminder that darkness cannot keep us from the light. See, Jesus said, this cup reminds you of my blood, which is a new covenant, it's a new agreement, it's a new understanding between God and people. Jesus is saying, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Darkness cannot keep us from the light. And communion reminds us that Christ will come again and light will win. Great is your reward in heaven. So what I'm going to do is, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite the servers to come now. Take your bread, take your juice, bring it back to your seat, and we're going to take communion together. So just hang on to it for now. But as you come, just give thought to the life that Christ lived and the life that he is calling us to live as well. So would you stand? I'll pray, and then please come. So Jesus, we ask this morning that communion would be a reminder of you, of the life you lived, and the life you call us to as well. That it would remind us that ours is the kingdom of heaven because of what you have done. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now before you come, this is something for relationship, for people who have relationship with Jesus. So if that describes you, if that describes your kids, we would love to have you come. If it doesn't, if you're still exploring Jesus, I would encourage you to just give it a pass this week. But otherwise, I invite you to come.